Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Good morning, good morning, good afternoon, and good evening to all of you whenever and wherever you are listening to our program. Today is March 1, 2024, and this is The Bible on Trial, brought to you by Spirit of Truth Ministry, where we learn how salvation really works according to the words of Jesus and where we are in relationship to end time events, given the fact that we are on life road prophecies, not on death road prophecies. And should that be new to you, we encourage you to stick around and listen, because you'll gain some insight into a number of things that might actually make a difference in your eternal life. My name is Dennis Neufeld. I'm sitting here with Rick Sterling, with Dr. Don on the phone, and we will get started in just a minute. But first, I want to remind you of our website at spiritoftruthministry.net. That is our primary website. There you will find a copy of our book, The Spirit of the Church, by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld. And you will also find lots and lots of good writing by Rick, who has posted a lot of tremendous and interesting items there. We encourage you to go there. We also have a secondary website located at spiritoftruthministry.net/SSM. And there you will find loads of good writing by Rick and the rest of us. We have a Facebook page in case you want to stay in touch with us during the week. You can also see episode infos for each Friday and Sabbath show that we have, podcasts that we have. So that would be a good place to begin. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, I welcome you here today. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, we are in the midst of tumult and pain here in this world. Even though it seems like this is what has been prophesied in Revelation, we here at Spirit of Truth Ministry know that we are on a different road, a different timeline, going through a different set of prophecies that have heretofore been unlooked for by anyone but us. And I thank you, Father, that you have granted us the peace and the joy and the satisfaction of knowing that there is an alternative to what we have been presented with all our lives, whereby we will not have to go through a time of trouble such as never was, that we will not have to undergo Satan on this world for 5 months ruling in person, that we will not have to undergo wars and other things that could end the existence of human beings on this earth, because we know the truth. And I pray, Father, that you will, in your great mercy, give us more truth today. I thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to go over here and I'm going to... Good morning, Dr. Don.
Good morning. Good morning.
Do you have a greeting for our audience today?
Well, happy 1st of March. Is it coming like a lion or a lamb, or how does that go?
March comes in like a lion and goes out like a lamb.
Okay. So happy Friday. Looking forward to good study. Thank you.
Okay. And good morning, Rick. It is lovely to have you here with us.
Well, thank you, Dennis, and welcome everyone. I hope you find the study informative and useful. The trustworthy and wise enough servant and his fellow servants will be in place and doing what the servants of God are called to do. The servants of God are the disciples of his Son. And I have thought a lot about the trustworthy and wise enough servant. And since that is the key piece to understanding the reality that we are in and a fulfillment of the prophecy of the end and the connection the Son of God made with the Elijah type prophet. The Son of God informed his disciples that John the Baptist was the Elijah who was prophesied to precede his coming, his being the Messiah. And the priests and scribes, Pharisees and Sadducees, had not recognized him. And why hadn't they recognized John the Baptist as the Elijah? Well, probably was because when they asked John the Baptist if he was the Elijah in the prophecy of Malachi, prophesied to come before the great day of God Almighty, John the Baptist said, no, I am not. And that was typical because John the Baptist was doing what he was doing because he had been sent by a heavenly messenger to prepare the way for the coming Messiah. He was to preach a message of forgiveness of sin, an acknowledgement of sinfulness, and in effect notify the religious authorities of Israel, the priests, the scribes, the Pharisees and Sadducees, that they were not fulfilling their duty as far as the people of Israel were concerned and their duty to God. Because of this, the religious authorities had apparently informed the disciples, the 12, that their teacher was not the Messiah. And they were being deceived just like all the others who had followed false messiahs who had appeared previously. And it had always turned out badly for them. And to verify why the disciples were being misled, they said that the prophet Elijah had not appeared yet. And the disciples were a little confused because they figured that the scribes and the priests were correct, and that the Messiah would not appear until after the coming of the prophet Elijah, or a prophet like Elijah. We get this in Matthew chapter 17, starting with verse 9. As they came down from the mountain, Jesus gave them this order: tell no one about the vision until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. And the disciples put this question to him: why do the scribes say then that Elijah has to come first? True, he replied, Elijah is to come to see that everything is once more as it should be. However, I tell you that Elijah has come already, and they did not recognize him, but treated him as they pleased. And the Son of Man will suffer similarly at their hands. The disciples understood then that he had been speaking of John the Baptist. So John the Baptist did not know that he was the Elijah-type prophet. And when asked if he was, he answered no. And the priests and the scribes, they were certain that John the Baptist was not the Elijah-type prophet because, well, that prophet would certainly have been in alignment with their understanding of spiritual things, and he would not be so he wouldn't be dressed in camel's hair and preaching out in the wilderness. He would be associating with them, and they would be fostering their plan for receiving the Messiah when he showed up.
And they were actually expecting him to come through their schools. There was a program back then which, you know, there's some skepticism about it, but they had their own procurement plan for bringing the Messiah to the earth on their terms. And when Jesus showed up, he showed up completely outside of that effort. And they didn't trust him because they couldn't control him.
How many of the priestly class, and when I say priestly class, I'm including the scribes, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, how many of them were expecting the Messiah to show up in their day? And I'm talking about the ones alive at the time when the Son of God did make his appearance.
Well, they had the prophecies. They knew what happened with...
Well, they had Daniel's prophecy.
They had Daniel's prophecies.
And they knew exactly when he would show up.
Right.
They had the prophecy of his birth in Bethlehem. Although I don't think they expected him to come that way. He would come from Bethlehem and not Nazareth. And his father would have been married to his mother and not conceived through some other means. All the things that happened. And so while he appeared at the expected time, he wasn't who they expected. And he certainly wasn't who they wanted.
And you can, it's easy to be flippant about that. You know, you could say, well, duh. You know, that obviously the person who came at that time in that way, exactly as was described in Malachi, in the Old Testament, in Daniel and other places, was certainly not the person that they expected to come, because they had nothing to do with it. They were planning on having the Messiah come under their terms and under their conditions and toe the line with them. And that's the last thing Jesus did.
Well, I don't know if I would call it toe the line, but he would certainly not be questioning their
authority. Because he would have come through the same system of authority.
And they would expect that he would be confirming their authority. And therein is my second point in the comparison. He says that true, he starts out, his answer response to their question is true.
Where are we, by the way?
Matthew chapter 17, where I just read the whole thing, 9 through 11. He says, true, Elijah is to come. So he didn't say true, Elijah was to come, and they didn't recognize him. He said true, Elijah is to come, and see to it that everything is once more as it should be.
The New American Standard says Elijah is coming and will restore all things. That was not good news for them.
So he is definitely putting the Elijah Elijah-type prophet in the future. So in that context, would there be an Elijah-type prophet in existence and in place and doing something similar to what John the Baptist was doing, preparing the way, in the future?
Yes.
Yes.
Absolutely.
And since history tends to repeat itself, would you expect that the Elijah-type prophet who appears at the end of the age to be one of the quote-unquote ministerial class, priestly class, card-carrying theological class?
Well, that's what they expected.
Well, what about the ones now? I mean, you know, say, just take a look at now. How many of the religious teachers, experts, evangelists, spiritual leaders of any ilk, how many of them are looking for an Elijah-type prophet to appear?
Zero. None.
How many of them are looking for a servant type, a disciple to appear?
None.
So do we have to wait for them to understand this and start preaching about it and promoting it and so on before it can happen?
If you wait,
because it has to be one of them?
If you wait for one of them, it will never happen.
You will be waiting.
You will be waiting forever.
And so will God. So the Elijah-type prophet at the end of time will come out of nowhere unexpectedly. At least by the religious
establishment.
Establishment,
yes.
Or the spiritual establishment. But we have this certainty. The Elijah-type prophet will appear just before the return of the king. Because he will restore all things. He will see that everything is once more as it should be. He is not going to be caught wondering if the being that that comes down from the heavens is really the Messiah that came before and died on the cross and said he was coming back, because when he comes, he's not saying the things and doing the things that this Elijah-type prophet believes that he will be saying and doing. See, John the Baptist had certain expectations about the Messiah. And when he came, the only thing that John the Baptist had in confirmation that he was the Messiah is what this heavenly being had said, who had sent him to preach. And he had said, you will know the Messiah when you see the Holy Spirit descend as a dove, alight on his forehead. Then you'll know. And he saw that. But he still had questions because he was not doing what John the Baptist thought he would be doing. John the Baptist thought he was coming in judgment. And according to John the Baptist, you read that, all of the priestly class, if they didn't have a complete change of character and mindset, they were all going to be out of business.
And John was a product of that culture, that was the priestly class. And so when he was confronted by the people that he respected, and they asked him, are you?
Now, how do we know that he was of the priestly class?
Well,
if you read Luke.
If you read Luke.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And do we read Luke?
Let's put it this way. If he had known who he was, he would have answered differently when subjected to the inquiry of these people who asked him, are you the person who's coming before the king?
But why was he out there preaching, calling for confession of sins and baptism, because the Messiah was going to be coming and he would be showing up there on the bank
of
the river
to
be baptized.
Right.
Well, he didn't know he was going to be baptized. John the Baptist didn't know that he was going to ask for baptism from him, but he thought he would show up there on the bank of the river because that's where he was preaching.
Right.
And what do we understand about the Jews at the time and the children of Israel in general? What do we understand about their condition of soul when John the Baptist started his preaching? They were in darkness.
Yep.
Now, what does that mean? What does it mean, darkness of the soul? Well, absence of light. Yeah, okay.
Okay.
But what does that mean?
They did not understand who they were or where they were in time.
They had been indoctrinated with lies. Yet, the priestly class was using the Talmud, which was the document that had come down through the generations of priests as the revealed law for the people.
Well, and see, the issue with that is, did it dovetail precisely with the law and the prophets that had come down from Moses?
Jeremiah 8:8-9.
That's right. How can you say that you are teaching the right thing when the lying pen of the scribe says otherwise?
They didn't change the Torah. They explained God's motives and requirements in the Talmud.
Correct.
Which is how they turned it into a lie.
And what happened was the Talmud actually became, and it is today the same thing, it became the identity of the religion of the Jewish people.
Yeah, the Torah is more prose and the Talmud is the law.
Concrete, right. Which, by the way, when Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, I have not come to destroy the law or the prophets, I have come to complete them. What this did was put Jesus's own words on par, equal to or exceeding that of the law and the prophets. That is, not the Talmud, but the Torah. And that
the Torah is the law.
The Torah is the law.
Yes.
And that's
what was to be read to the people, not the priest's understanding of the application.
But that's what ended up happening.
Right.
And so here we have a deliberate misconstruction of how the law was to be presented. And when Jesus came back and said, and within the hearing of those people who subscribed to that, I have not come to destroy the law and the prophets, but to complete them, they knew exactly what he was doing. He was pushing, he was putting the onus back on the law and on the prophets and not on anything that they had said otherwise.
And you know who else did that after the Son of God went back to the Father?
The quotes-unquote Apostle Paul.
The Pharisee, Saul,
who
somehow got... is now the moniker of Paul.
Right.
Paul did not do away with the law, but he had his own spin.
He made it of none effect in salvation.
In fact, he made it so that sinners could see that they were sinners by looking at the law, but that their sin would not keep them from the Father because of their faith that it wouldn't keep them from the Father. Then the grace is supplied and so on. That's exactly what Paul did, is what the Pharisees did to the Torah, is twisted it, didn't do away with it, and Paul's very clear, he's not doing away with it. It's still there. Only so that the sinner can identify as a sinner because they have broken the law.
And a sinner can never be anything but a sinner, no matter what. There is no recourse for a sinner to become sinless in Paul's gospel.
Dennis, I was wondering if you could find a verse for me. And with my eyesight, I can't find it fast enough, but I think it's in Ezekiel 47, but it's the one where the priests are to take off their linen robes before they go out and put on their other robes before they go out to the people. So the Elijah who will appear at the end of time has a choice to make. And the choice is, well, first of all, he needs to be awake. And there's a look to me like there is a couple of points in that account where this particular servant, the head of the house, that's the household of God or the kingdom of God on earth. And the first one is he awake or is he asleep? If he is awake, then he will, if he's awake when his master returns, he needs to be doing something else. It sounds to me like if he's awake, he is alert to a message that is not the standard spiritual food that the pastors at the church are preaching. And because he's awake, he starts to notice certain glitches, certain conflicts, contradictions. He gains a clearer understanding or a clear and clearer understanding of the prophecies of the end of the age. In order to do that, he has to be awake. So if he's awake and he gets this clearer, more understandable understanding of prophecy. Yes.
And it's Ezekiel 44:19 says, when they go out into, hang on here. Here it is, Ezekiel 44:19. When they go out into the outer court, into the outer court of the people, they shall put off their garments in which they have been ministering and lay them in the holy chambers. And then they shall put on other garments so that they will not transmit holiness to the people with their garments.
What does that mean? Transmit holiness? I have been thinking about that. I've been thinking about that for a long, long time. And you know, the wedding garment of the from the parable of the wedding feast. What is the job of the priest, and when would they be wearing their linen garment, and when would they be wearing another garment other than a linen garment, and why would they wear the linen garment? There was a specific reason why.
They were not supposed to sweat in these garments.
Right. Now, did God just want them, was he saying that just saying, look, it can get kind of hot in the temple there, and so why don't you wear linen garments in the temple, and then when you go out to the people, put on other garments? No, that's not what he was saying it for.
And by the way, that is Ezekiel 44:18. Linen turbans shall be on their head, and linen undergarments shall be on their loins. They shall not gird themselves with anything which makes them sweat.
Do you ever wonder why Nadab and Abihu got roasted in the most holy place? It says they were offering strange fire. You ever wonder why at the bush it was burning in the wilderness, when Moses went over to investigate,
was not consumed?
Well, it wasn't consumed, but what did the voice say to Moses from the fire?
Take off your shoes because you are standing on holy ground.
Now, what does that mean? Take off your shoes. Why didn't he have them stripped down, naked?
He didn't. God didn't want to track dirt into the presence of
well, you know, the soles of sandals can be pretty nasty.
Yeah.
You know, but
I mean, he was after all a shepherd.
God does nothing but that he teaches something. Holiness is not just another condition that God would like to see humanity have. It's not like a higher rank. Holiness would be why God doesn't come face to face, because holiness can be transmitted from a holy person to an unholy person. And what do you think happens to the unholy person in the presence of pure holiness?
Poof.
What does light do to darkness always?
Expels it.
It expels it. It's gone.
Right.
Like it never existed. Holiness is what God has called us to. He hasn't called us to a state of mind of wanting to be holy. Never, ever becoming holy, because it's just not possible for us poor flesh and blood human beings to be. But you remember reading in Revelation 22, when the city, holy city, New Jerusalem, comes down out of the heavens, down here on earth, who goes into the holy city?
The righteous.
The holy.
The holy.
Now, there's a little... I don't know. I'm trying to grasp it. There are four separate conditions defined there in those verses. There are the sinner continuing to sin, the unclean continuing to be unclean, the righteous continuing to do what is right, and
the holy
continue to be holy. And they will have a right to enter the city. So it almost sounds like there is a difference between holy and righteous, although the same type of comparison as sinner with unclean. Just something to think about.
And so why would God specifically say that the priests, okay, we're going back to holy and righteous now, could the priests have transmitted holiness to the people by
means of their garments?
By means of their garments. What are we talking about?
It appears that they could.
It's a garment that is pure linen is white, and the person who wears it can only put it on if they are
in the presence of God.
Right. And if you are in the presence of God and have any unrighteousness in you, and you decide that you want to go into the presence of God under those conditions, what happens?
What light does to darkness. The servant is the key. Just like John the Baptist was the key, but in a different reality. I've told you before that the Messiah came right on time in the middle of the 70th, or in the middle of the 70th week. And showed up, and a little over a year later, he was executed. And he was condemned by his own people, the Jews. And he was condemned because he was not who they wanted to be their Messiah. And so they used their understanding of all the prophecies as they had interpreted them, which gave them the confidence to do that. In the face of all the miracles that he had done, in everything that he had said, they still wanted him dead, humiliated and dead, because he was a threat to their authority and their wealth. The servant at the end of time that is identified as the head of the household, the one who is put in charge to make sure that his fellow servants in the household are ready to serve when their Lord returns. Was John the Baptist ready to serve when the Messiah showed up?
Nope, he sure wasn't.
And that is possibly why he was shortly thereafter put in prison by Herod. And I'm sure he was wondering why he was in prison and why he wasn't one of the 12 disciples. I'm not going to get into that, but what I'm doing is I'm making the comparison between John the Baptist and the servant, the head of the household at the end of time, because it seems like it is completely different. The servant at the end of time doesn't know the day his master is returning. But he knows he is returning during his time, during the time of the servant and the fellow servants. He knows that. I'm going to read a verse from Isaiah. Or Dennis, maybe you can read it. The Isaiah 41, starting with verse 9.
Okay.
I think it's 9 through 11.
I got it.
Okay.
Isaiah 41, 9 and 10. Well, we'll go to 11. Oh, I better start with 8. But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, descendant of Abraham, my friend, whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its remotest parts and said to you, you are my servant. I chose you and not rejected you. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be anxious. Look about and look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Behold, all those who are angered at you will be shamed and dishonored. Those who contend with you will be as nothing and will perish. That is serious stuff.
And who is that directed to?
My servant.
Watchful and patient, trustworthy and wise enough. There's a lot of responsibility placed on this individual. There is quite a lot asked of him and required of him. For he receives much. He receives as much as he can be trusted with. He is the Elijah the Son of God spoke of in answer to the question of his three disciples about Elijah coming first. He said, Elijah, yes, true, is coming. He comes and precedes the return of the king. And we have his confirming statement. He will restore all things. He will see that everything is once more as it should be. So we know for sure that the servant that comes at the end of the age, by the way, Dennis, do you know what an age is?
Well, there are all sorts of explanations for it. I personally believe that we are in an age would be something like a 25,000 year cycle. An age is a long time, but is a defined beginning and ending.
Actually, an age is about 2,000
okay.
years. I think it's 170-something. Right? Anyway, the age, you've heard of the different ages. They are aligned with a certain sign in the zodiac, and the sun, the rising sun on the horizon, and which one of the 13, although what's mainly talked about is the 12 signs of the zodiac. We have been in the age of Pisces, which is interesting how the connection with the fish symbol and Christianity. But, you know, most people can't tell you exactly when that age ends, although most of the ones who have figured it out mathematically will say we have just entered the age of Aquarius.
What was the group that sang that? Was that
fifth dimension?
They seem to know.
So if the end of the age was something the disciples knew about, and that it would be the end of the age in the future, that the Son of God would return in, we have ended the age of Pisces. And, you know, that's what the disciples, you know, had asked him about. In Matthew 24, then the disciples asked him, they're leaving the temple and talking about the massive stones and so on. And the Messiah said to them in reply, "You see these stones? I tell you solemnly, not a single one will be left standing on another. They will all be destroyed." And when he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came and asked him privately, "Tell us, when is this going to happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Some Bibles may say world. when you look around at the state of the world today, the condition that it is in, you will note a concerted effort to bring in a tyrannical form of government, a one world government based on a dictatorial type control with a despot in charge.
Tyrannical.
Yeah, I said
tyrannical
that.
Rule.
And it would appear that that's exactly what Revelation 13 is describing. But in order to have that one world government, we would have had to have had the return secretly, the unexpected return of the Messiah to the servants, and the awakening of the 10 bridesmaids, which you read about in Matthew 25, and the casting down of the censer, and the 7 angels preparing to sound their trumpets before that tyrannical system gains power. And the whole world would have to see that that's the way it's going to be and would accede to it. Well, who can fight against it? It's here, and it's, you know, we don't have the power to resist it.
The whole world would be under that guise. And do you see today that the whole world is under that system?
And does it look like that is even remotely possible?
Not anymore. Not anymore.
These are the days of Elijah, my friend. Last days.
And we will get into that a little more tomorrow, probably into Revelation 10. We welcome you to join us tomorrow for our next edition of the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. We encourage you to go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net and take a look around. We also encourage you to look up some of this stuff on our website. We have 1,553 programs for your listening enjoyment on blogtalkradio.com/SOT. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis wishing you a great day. We'll see you all tomorrow. So long for now.